Amen. All right. Well, I'm sorry all the announcements and everything went so long this evening, but just note the time right now, so don't get upset if it goes an hour, okay? Anyway, so we're in Ezra chapter 4. The title of the sermon tonight is, With Friends Like These, Who Needs Enemies? With Friends Like These, Who Needs Enemies? So kind of what's happened in the previous chapters, of course, we had Cyrus make the proclamation after the 70 years was fulfilled by the prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet. And so the children of Israel were sent back. And then in chapter 2, all the dispersed went back to their hometowns, and all the people of note, the priests and the Levites and the sons of the servants of Solomon and the Nethinites and all the Ites all went back to the towns and places that they were pulled out of. And then last chapter, they set the foundation stone for the temple. But before they did that, remember, they made the altar and started doing burnt sacrifices again like they were supposed to, as it says in the Law of Moses. So I kind of made the point that they went there without a building and still went to the right place. You know, Jerusalem was the right place where God called his name, you know, said, this is where I'm going to set my name for you to come to me. And they did the Feast of Tabernacles, and then they set the foundation stone afterwards. So they were trying to do what's right in their covenant. I kind of made the point that the Jews today could do the same thing, but I don't believe that God is going to allow them to do that until the time is right, which is the final 7 years, is what I personally believe there. But so now we're in chapter 4, and if you're reading along there, you see that once they start to build the temple, you know, Zerubbabel's building the temple. He's like heading it up. He's the governor of Israel. He's the direct, in the direct line of Christ, as in the genealogy. So when you start to build things and do great things for God, then you're going to have your enemies attack you. And this kind of stuff seems to happen. It's like every time I start a church, I'm like, oh man, what's going to happen next? You know, you just never, I mean, but it's going to be something. Something's going to happen, some kind of controversy. So I'm going to be preaching just basically a sermon about how these types of people attack and kind of the things that they do, because it's really kind of laid out here exactly some of the things that they do. And, you know, they seem like, not everybody that seems like an enemy, or people can seem like friends. That's why the title of the sermon is With Friends Like These, Who Needs Enemies? Because they come at them in the first verse, and it says, Now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel, or the children of the captivity, builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. So notice right off the bat, the Bible tells us what they are. They're adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And they heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. And so they want to stop that from happening. So they're bad guys. The Bible is telling us right now, these are bad people. These are adversaries. Now, so my first point of the sermon is frenemies, adversaries oppose the rebuilding. So, and that word frenemies is kind of a funny word, but it's kind, you know, it's obviously a made up word in the 2000s, you know, the recent years or whatever. But it actually, you know, frenemy or frenemies, it means a person who is or pretends to be a friend, but who is also in some way an enemy or rival. So that's the word friend mixed with the word enemy. So frenemy. So they pretend to be your friend and they're really not. And we've had a lot of people that pretend to be our friends, you know, that have gone to this church or other churches, and then they end up being enemies later on. But this is how they come at first, is they want to be friendly. So, and like I said, it never fails when you're trying to build something great, you're trying to do something great for the Lord, that the enemies want to attack, because the devil does not want us to succeed. And he actually is our main adversary. If you said, who is your adversary? Our adversary is the devil, okay? But the devil has a very organized plan and a very organized system in which he goes about to try to trip up the people of God and to stop the work that's being done. You'll notice a theme when great things are happening in the Bible where Satan will attack. when things are going good, just out of nowhere, Satan attacks. I mean, David, number the people. Everything's going great. Hey, David, why don't you number the people? And then get all this wrath upon the people. And, you know, just there's just lots of stories. Even like Nehemiah, when he goes to build the wall, see, they built the temple first, and then they built the wall around the city. So that's the timeline, basically. And this, because of what they do in this chapter, it takes about 18 years or so for them to actually finish the project, which is a lot longer than it took to build the first temple. So, and an adversary is a person or group or force that opposes or attacks. They're an enemy or a foe. So you have people that act like they're your friend and they're actually your enemies, but you know they're adversaries. The devil is an adversary, the adversary. He's God's main adversary. Definitely not as powerful as God, not even anywhere close, but he does have the luxury of some power on this earth because he caused mankind to fall. He led a rebellion in heaven where a third of the angels were taken away in his rebellion. So he's kind of the leader of rebellion. He's the splitter. He basically split the angels. You know, you want to talk about these people that go in and split churches. Well, where do you think they learned that from? They learned it from the devil, you know. And, you know, so even though God is good and had all the best intentions, you know, Satan was proud and lifted up. And he thought he was, you know, he wants to be worshipped. And so that is his plan. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We'll keep our fingers here in Ezra chapter 4. And obviously there's lots of people in the Bible that are considered adversaries. But, you know, sometimes it doesn't just flat out say this person's a worker of iniquity or this person is, you know, a child of the devil, but sometimes it does. Sometimes it tells you who they are, you know, and sometimes the people that were leading didn't necessarily know that those people were children of Belial. It's like when David, you know, leaves some people with the stuff, he doesn't know that the people that are arguing, you know, to not give people the half of the stuff are children of Belial. You know, it just the narrator of the Bible tells us that, but I don't think David necessarily knew that. And sometimes we just don't know who they are. Sometimes they have to reveal themselves. They're like sleeper cell agents. You know, that's kind of what they're like wicked seekers, sleeper cell agents that just pop up and just start, you know, doing crazy, weird stuff. And then you kind of know they're bad. You know, nobody knew Judas was bad until he walks up and kisses Jesus on the face and, you know, betrays his master, betrays the Lord Jesus Christ in front of everybody. Even all the people didn't even know. All those people didn't know. The disciples didn't know. The apostles had no idea. They're like, is it me? You know, and that's how good these people are at hoodwinking. So look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is constantly, you know, in the book of Job, it talks about how he goes in and out and, you know, going to and fro throughout the earth. And this is kind of what this verse is teaching, you know, that he just is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour Christians. He wants to, you know, he wants to kill Christians. He wants to devour them. He wants to stop them from doing what? Being in the fight, being in the building program, so to speak, of God's kingdom. So it says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Now, who's resisting steadfast in the faith? The devil is resisting the people that are steadfast. He wants to resist the people that are actually doing the work. It's not the people that are already turned aside. Why is he going to keep coming after them? They're already devoured. He's coming after the people that are doing God's will, you know, going to church, you know, when they're supposed to be, going soul winning, doing great things for God, and he wants to stop you from doing that. So he's resisting steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this is not just happening to us. It doesn't just happen to this church. It happens to Christians all over the world, that the devil is trying to stop those that are steadfast in the faith. Okay? He's our enemy. He's our main enemy. But there's, you know, Satan is ultimately that main adversary, but he uses his agents also to implement his dissimulation, his wickedness. I mean, he's got a net that just spreads all around the world, and he has all these different things that are just kind of slowly ensnaring the whole world. And when that whole trap gets set, you know, we're going to be, You know, the people of this earth are going to be in total bondage and total servitude to the devil. And if they don't want to serve him, they're going to die. So the Christians that are around at that time, we're going to have to run. You know, those that are there, if it's us or the next generation or whatever, 100 years from now, someone's going to have to, you know, face this evil foe, the worst persecutor of all mankind, the worst, like if you could think of all the worst persecutors in the Bible, he tops all of them. It's the worst persecution ever done. So, but he uses his fallen angels. You know, he's like the general, and his army is very organized. He has, you know, probably super level devils over certain countries, and then probably the biggest states or the most, you know, wherever he, you know, the biggest cities. You know, you wonder why people get round up into all these cities. Well, it's probably a herding thing that happens. Obviously, people want the luxuries of being in a big city, but you know, it's easy to control something that's all in one location. You know, and then you can just have your minions do whatever. But he also has what the Bible calls children of Belial, or workers of iniquity. These wicked people that are like our opposites in so many ways. But he uses them as agents to infiltrate churches and to infiltrate people's lives and to cause destruction. So some of them are like that, and some of them are just people from the outside, false prophets that are just drawing the unsaved into their net and, you know, basically turning them into reprobates or just lost in a system of religion that says it's Christian, but it really isn't. So these are the types of things that, you know, that we're having to deal with. And these guys right here, the first verse, the adversaries are already attacking. They just laid the foundation in the last chapter. So let's go back to Ezra chapter 4, verse 2. But the devil is very organized, and people that think that he's not, that's crazy. He's highly intelligent, highly motivated. And, you know, he has his little traps set everywhere. He has them set in our life. The things that we might have hard times with, I mean, he's probably going to try to make us trip and stumble. You know, because it's possible to stumble in the Christian life. And, you know, we're still in sinful bodies. And so the devil is always going to try to pull you out of what? I'm not saying this church. I'm just saying he's already trying to pull you out of the Christian life. He's trying to pull you out of helping to build the kingdom of God. And so when we're all together here, we're the church, and we're focused on what? You know, getting people saved, teaching the Bible, having our families together, having our children get saved, having our children be the next generation for Christ in this world. And the devil wants nothing more than to kill you, to kill your family, to destroy, and if he can't do that, just moderately disrupt you to the point where you're just out of the fight. You're tinkering at home in your shop on something. You're working on a new car and skipping church services. And the next thing you know, you're just completely out. So he just has his ways of doing things. So look at verse 2. It says, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. So we already know they're adversaries. And what's the first thing they try to do? Infiltrate. They try to pretend like they're one of them. Hey, let us build with you. And that might seem like an enticing thing, but they're not really wanting to build with them. They're wanting to destroy and disrupt the work. It says, for we seek your God as you do. So they're lying, aren't they? Yep. Do they really seek the God? And this is the thing that people like have a hard time with. Like, well, they say this. They say they believe that. They say, you know, they say that they went soul winning with me. It's like, they can say things all they want, but it doesn't make it so. And, you know, we don't think on that level of, hey, let's deceive everybody. Let's lie about everybody. Let's try to just, you know, live our life as a lie. But these types of people do. And it's hard for us to understand how someone could actually be this way and just lie about believing in God, lie about wanting to help in a church. You know, and so like this right here is a picture of them trying to infiltrate. And who do they go to? They go to the leaders, and that was a bad idea. Because the leaders were already kind of like hip to what was going on. Maybe God just tipped them off, or maybe they're leaders because they're leaders for a reason. You know, they're not just leaders because they got drawn out of a hat. They're leaders because they're, you know, and these the priest, Joshua, and the leader, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, you know, they're good guys. And under them, the priests thrive. You have Ezra, you have Nehemiah, you have Haggai the prophet, you have Zechariah, and, you know, other guys that are just doing a great work for God at this time. And there's a great revival under their leadership. But, you know, these types of people, they come in to infiltrate us. They pretend to be one of us. And really, they're just faking it. You know, people fake stuff all the time. But again, as a Christian, it's hard for you to just think, like, how could someone be like that? But we've seen them, haven't we? We've dealt with them. We've seen it all unfold multiple times. And yet sometimes it still just snares up somebody that's not necessarily on their best guard. And, you know, I was saying this in Indianapolis. If someone comes to you and they want to turn you away or to undermine the church or undermine the leadership, they're picking you because they think you're an easy mark. It's not. They love to flatter, and we love to be flattered. You know, people just in general like to be flattered, but their flattery is deceitful. Their flattery is they're telling you, you're the best Christian I've ever met, or, you know, that's the best sermon I've ever heard, or this is the best church I've ever been to. I'm never leaving this church. You know, stuff like that. And they say they believe in God, but in reality, they serve the devil. It's just kind of, you know, this thing that happens in the Bible. Every time something great is going on, you know, something bad has to happen. It's not, you know, God, and God, you know, he gives us everything we need to be able to discern these things from the Bible. And we just need to not be simple, you know. Be simple concerning evil, but don't be simple concerning what evil people do, all right? So, and again, the new IFB-style churches are no strangers to enemies, frenemies, or anything like that. We've had missionaries that turned, you know, that turned against us, deacons that have turned against us, pastors and whole churches that have turned against us. And for what? Usually for envy. And I'm not saying, like, I want to caveat this too, and also say, I'm not saying all these people that ever were mixed up with us are reprobates, but some of them are. Some of them are. And, you know, there's former church members of ours that have definitely been just straight up devils and still continue to attack from the shadows. And, you know, the modern day thing for that is the internet, you know, because you don't actually have to come here anymore. See, in Jesus' time, they didn't have the internet. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but the internet wasn't in existence. So the Pharisees had to come to the places he was preaching, didn't they? And the people that they, you know, they also got people to come and oppose him and ask him questions and watch everything he did and look down their nose at him and give him dirty looks while he's preaching. It's a lot different when you have to face somebody, but in the day of 2023, you can be a total coward hiding behind some screen name and just say whatever you want, and the gullible people of this world will believe them. But we shouldn't be just believing every accusation, and, you know, because this is what Satan, this is how Satan works. This is what he wants. He wants to divide us so that he can conquer us. He wants to tempt us so he can accuse us. This is how he operates, and he operates by first trying to infiltrate a church. But it could also be from the outside. The attacks can come from the outside. We've had protesters that show up here. They're watching our every move. We have ex-church members. We have ex-just church members from other churches. And they all, it's like Pastor Anderson preached a sermon at Red Hot a few years ago. I don't know, maybe it was more than a few years ago, but it was called People That Are Trash. You remember that sermon? In that sermon, he kind of just basically explained how that, you know, there's certain people that just, they're waiting to just get thrown into the trash can. And then there's the big trash compactor in the end, which is like the lake of fire or whatever. So, but he gathers these people, but like you see it happen in real life, that people that don't believe anything like each other, or so we thought, will all still gather together in one purpose to try to destroy a church or destroy a pastor or destroy the work. They want to destroy the work. And how do they do that? Well, they try to take out the man of God. They try to take out the church members as they leave. But then afterwards, they're still hanging around, trying to just deceive and go after people. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. So I just want to say this. I'm not saying everybody that's ever left our church or something is a reprobate, okay? I'm not saying that. I just want to be very clear about that. So, and not every pastor that's ever stopped being our friends is a reprobate either, or all their church members. But obviously, there's some that are, okay? 1 John chapter 2, 18, and these verses are really clear, and it kind of gives us some insight on when people do leave and they leave badly, okay? 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, so it's that Antichrist, the beast, right? He's going to come, but it says, even now are there many Antichrists. So even in John's time, there was already people that are Antichrist, whereby we know that is the last time. And it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Not all of us. So it's made manifest. We can see that they have gone out from among us, and they're not really of us. So, you know, this, it's not like a complicated verse, but what is he saying? They went out from us, but they were not of us. What is that saying? They're not saved. They're not one of us. For they, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So there are people that leave that are not of us. And then how do we know that they're not of us? Because they make it manifest. They show, what does that manifest? You know, if you show a manifest, you're showing this is what's on the ship. This is what's in the boxes or whatever. They might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So how do we know? Well, they do things that make it very clear that they're not of us. And it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. So we have, you know, that word unction is talking about, you know, it's basically that we have the Holy Spirit and we are, I can't think of the word right now. But we have an unction from the Holy One that we, and ye know all things. So from the Bible, we can know all the things that we need to know. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us. And so we have the Spirit of God that's been poured out upon us. And it says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's making it very clear here that we should have some discernment, isn't he? That's kind of what he's saying. You know all things. Hey, you should know when someone's not really of us. You know, it's one thing if they're in church with us and they pull a Judas move and you don't really know at that time. But when they start doing the things that they seem to like to do, which is cause chaos and destroy churches and just follow us like stalkers for years and years and years, that should tell you something. Like, get over it. If you're really just a normal person, a normal Christian, you just don't like this church. Look, there's people that come to this church and they come one time and they go, oh, well, I really love that message. I'll be back next service. And then we never see them again. Do you think that I call them and try to find them? I might just, you know, reply in an email and say, hey, you know, thank you for coming to the service, da 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 da. And then they'll usually say, well, hey, yeah, you know, I'm just going to go to my other church or whatever. Sometimes they don't say anything. Sometimes we don't know what they do. I don't really care. Because what I care about is the people that want to stay here. But I'm not preaching a sermon about the visitor in the front row that never came back. But this is an accusation that will come my way that every person that leaves our church, because it's a cult, that we attack that person by name every time. It's like anybody that goes to this church knows that that's just not true. It's just a bunch of baloney. But when people are spouting it on social media and saying all these things, then people are like, wow, is that really happening? No, it's not really happening. Are you stupid? Like, I just have time to just track down every person that's ever been here and preach a sermon against them? This sermon is against visitor number 3 from last week. Just want to let you know, they're giving me some weird looks in the service. Don't ever come back. You know, I mean, it's just bizarre. But they say this kind of stuff because they want an excuse. See, and it's funny, a lot of these people that have left and said, well, I just want to leave quietly. And then they don't leave quietly. And I start hearing things. But you know what I always do? I always wait until I have more than one witness before I'll mark them. And you guys know that this is true. Because there's people that have been really bad that left our church, and I waited to mark them until I knew for sure that they were not of us. But what they like, these types of people like to do, is they like to say that they're leaving quietly so they can glom on to people and still be friends with people in our church. And they know that because they left quietly and didn't say anything, that they can just roam around in our circles and do what they want. And then they try to do damage until they can't do it anymore. And this is just a common thing that happens. And they know the rules that we go by. See, we're bound by the rules by God to act in a certain way and to do things in a certain way, but they're not. They can lie. They can make things up. They can make pretend, you know, things that we never know what their real name is because they're scared little cowards that don't want to, you know, maybe because maybe their sins might actually get called out. If, you know, and even then, I still, if there was something said to me in counsel or in confidence, I'm not going to repeat that stuff to people. So they have an advantage where they can just say whatever they want, do whatever they want, and just be like squeaky clean and then say, oh, they're a cult. They preach against me. When you finally say something, and even if you don't even say their name, they're such stalkers that they watch every single sermon that we do. And so if they hear something that sounds similar to their story, then they're making posts on Instagram about it or, you know, making videos about it or whatever. It's just bizarre. But this is the world we live in. So you're like, well, yeah, that doesn't really affect me. I don't know. Well, that's fine. But just don't be, you know, just don't be illusioned to what the enemy is trying to do. Because if they can't be here, they can't be here anymore, then what are they going to do? They're going to try to still attack from without. And they can still reach you because you're still on the internet. You're still on Facebook or whatever. So just be aware of that kind of thing. So now it says no lie is of the truth there at the end of that verse, right? And so when people have to lie to tell their story, and people love to tell, this is my story. I'm getting out my truth. This is like a big thing right now. Who knows if that's true? I just want to tell my truth. Well, just because it's your truth doesn't mean it's the truth. I mean, I can't stand hearing that. Well, they told their truth. It's like, yeah, they did. But maybe their truth wasn't the real truth. You know, you ever thought about that? I mean, just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. And so we have an unction from the Holy One, and no lie is of the truth. So if someone comes out and makes a video or does whatever they do, then, you know, you know right then and there that you don't have to necessarily believe everything that they say. Because look, doesn't it take two or three witnesses to condemn somebody? Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. So why would you believe one person saying one thing and you don't know whether that's true or not? And just automatically say it's true.
Amen.
How can you say that? Well, it sounds true, but is it true? That's the real question. Is it true? Do you know for sure that it's true? Because if you don't know for sure that it's true, then you should just shut up and act as if it's not. And see, this is the thing that people just have a hard time understanding in 2023, that just because somebody said something doesn't mean it's true. And really, sometimes things are just not our business. And so, you know, it's funny, people get mad because we preach against them. And then they get mad, you know, that we don't preach against people. It's like, well, which one do you want? Do you want me to preach people by name, or do you not want me to preach people by name? Because if you preach them by name, they're whining about that. But then if you don't preach about something that they think you should preach about, or you don't discipline someone that they think you should discipline, then they just become the judge, jury, and executioner. Just shut your mouth and worry about you. Worry about your family. Obviously, you can be concerned for the things of others and things like that. But look, it's gotten carried away where people just think, we got one witness. Yep, that's it. That's all I needed to hear. That's garbage. I mean, I just kind of wrote a list of some things that I've been accused of, or that our church has been accused of. Some of it's recent, and, you know, I mean, if I was going to write a whole list, that we'd be here for all night, but I don't want to do that. But even just recently, I got accused of publicly rebuking someone for using a pink highlighter on soul winning maps. I'm not joking. You all have been in this church for a long time. Does anybody remember me getting up and publicly, because when I hear public rebuke, I hear sermon, right? That's how I would publicly rebuke somebody, by a sermon. If I said something about somebody using a pink highlighter, what would you think that I was doing? Yeah, everybody knows me here. You know I joke around a little bit. But, you know, and maybe I really don't want you using a pink highlighter, so I'm going to say it in a joking way. But that's not public rebuke. See what I mean? Like, to just come out and lie about something, if you have to lie to get your point across, then in my mind, you're just bad. You're already bad. Another accusation is that I copy 2/3 of my weekly sermon notes straight from Pastor Anderson's sermon that week. I sure wish I could preach as good as him, because, you know, and that I worship Pastor Anderson. And, you know, if anybody has been, like, who's been influenced by Pastor Anderson in this room? Pretty much everybody, right? You worship him. You just admit it, you worship him right now. It's like he's influenced a lot of people. He's done a lot of good things. You know, who's influenced by Pastor Jimenez in this room? Amen. But if you're influenced by them, you know, and here's the thing. We're like-minded churches. So don't you think that our preaching's going to be similar on a lot of topics? The same Bible, the same conclusion. You know, we're going to be pretty close on most of the stuff that we preach about. You know, I think that Pastor Anderson and Pastor Robinson preach the same exact sermon, having never seen each other's notes or even talking to each other about it. A cake not turned over or something, I think was the sermon, like from like 3 or 4 years ago. But you would think, I'm sure the internet trolls everywhere were probably saying, they planned that. He had to preach that because Pastor Anderson made him preach that. It's like, you're an idiot. Like, you know, so yeah, Sunday morning, I hurry up and copy his notes and listen to his sermon in between services so I can preach 2/3 of his notes. I mean, that's just a bizarre lie. Another one is that I preached a whole sermon against somebody for listening to Alan Jackson's hymn CD. Alan Jackson's a country western star. He sings that song, "Where I Come From, It's Cornbread and Chicken." And then he says, "Working hard to get to heaven, where I come from." That's what I preached against. I was preaching a sermon about music, and that song came to my mind. But they took it as, he's preaching against me because I had an Alan Jackson CD. It's just like, I gave them a CD of a bluegrass, Ricky Skaggs. It was a bluegrass sermon, or not a sermon, but a song CD that day. So, like, why would I preach against somebody for having an Alan Jackson CD? You know, if all the songs were good and didn't have any heresy in them, then who cares? You know, whatever. But to make a weird, these are the weird things that people will come up with. Also, that I don't pay taxes. Well, you know, I'd be in jail right now because I'm sure I've been turned in millions of times by now by all the TikTok users. You know, the billion views on TikTok that I have, I'm sure that some of those people have turned me in for not paying my taxes. But that's just an untrue statement. And even when the statement was made, it wasn't even time to pay taxes yet. It's like, so what, you're accusing me of not paying taxes when I haven't even done my taxes yet? Like, how does that work? Stealing church funds. That's another thing that I've been accused of, that I steal church funds. And that I buy weed with the church card. Right after church, I'm over the next door neighbors right there getting weed. I've never even been in a weed store in my life, ever. So that's kind of funny that I'm buying weed when there's no weed at a store that I've ever been to. So that's an accusation I've had. I also saw that that Red Hot was creepy and had cult vibes because people line up to take pictures with the pastors and ask them to sign their Bibles. Creepy cult vibes. Well, I mean, is it really creepy though? I mean, you might, maybe that's just not something you do, but who in here has ever got a celebrity or sports autograph in your whole life? Anybody? Wow, there's not very many. Come on, raise your hand if you really did. Don't lie. I'm not going to say you're weird. Well, I just maybe, you know, maybe I'm a little different, but I've gotten a lot of autographs, but no, you know, obviously not since I got saved. I don't really care. But I got Keanu Reeves' autograph when I was 18 in California. He walked into a restaurant and I got his autograph real quick. I got Ron Howard's autograph, who played Richie in Happy Days when I was 10 years old at Marineland. He just happened to be there with his family. Of course, I went up and bothered him, you know, when he was alone with his family, but I didn't like make a big deal out of it or something. I just recognized him. I've got Rick Mears, a race car driver. I got all kinds of Blazer autographs, and John Paxson, Clyde Drexler, Cliff Robinson, Dennis Quaid, met him on a movie set one time and got his autograph. Melissa Gilbert from Little House on the Prairie. Now, I'm just saying, I've got a lot of autographs. I don't even know where they're at, but I have them somewhere. But is that creepy? Is it creepy to get an autograph? Like if someone that's famous or whatever. It's not, in the world, it's not known as creepy. So why would you say that that's creepy? Now, maybe that's just not your cup of tea or you think it is, but it's not really creepy because they're getting, you know, and I, look, if someone walks up to me at a conference and wants to take a picture with me because they like me and they like my preaching, you know, they've been watching me on YouTube for whatever, however long, and they, you know, people just want to, you know, memorialize things when they meet people. Anybody does that. It doesn't need to be just me. I've seen people after conferences, they take pictures of a whole bunch of their friends together. Is that creepy too? And they write their name and their phone number on there. Is that creepy too? It's just, you know, it's not creepy or culty. Because then you'd be saying that, well, okay, well, anybody that gets an autograph in life is just a creepy cult member. That's the accusation, though. And Pastor Shelley made this point on Sunday night when he was preaching a sermon about kind of internet trolls. And that's not what the whole sermon's about, but he made this point, and I thought it was really good. If we truly are a cult, the New IFB, we have... Would you guys say we have billions of followers? Would you say we have millions of followers? Would you say there's hundreds of thousands of followers? I mean, I don't know. I don't think so. But what about just thousands of followers? Yeah, it's probably true. But what about the Catholic Church who has 1 billion followers? Or the Mormon Church that has 16 million followers? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses that have 8.6 million followers. I mean, we have less followers than the Jehovah's Witnesses. But yet, week after week, time after time, the same trolls, and yeah, trolls rise and fall in America every day. Some just die, and some, you know, quit, or, you know, they lost the lawsuit and they stop, or whatever. But these people... There's people that are totally obsessed with our church. They're totally obsessed with, I mean, there's people that are so weird with Pastor Anderson that they have like subreddits and all these things where they just talk about their children, talk about their lives, talk about everything that they do. It's weird. It is just straight up psycho. And I've left some churches in my time. I've left several Baptist churches, maybe four, five. And you know what I never did? I never continued to follow them. I never made an online persona, pretend persona. I didn't keep stalking them and their pastor and telling them how bad they were. And you know, some of these churches are repent of your sins. One of the churches for sure was a repent of your sins, and I left quietly. I just stopped coming. I'd already talked to the pastor, just stopped going. But I've never just continued to follow a church and make videos about how bad they are. And, you know, if you think that we're so if we're a cult, which we're not, but if we're a cult, then why aren't you making videos about the Catholic Church every week or five times a week or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why? Why is that? If our church is so small and tiny and our movement so small and isn't reaching people, why are you attacking, you know, what you perceive to be a small, insignificant cult that rents out a bank building in Vancouver, Washington? Why? Because it's just not true. That's why. And so they anonymously stalk and watch every sermon, and they're just waiting to hear something so they can just all pop out of their little shell and combine again to their trash bin of people that don't believe the same thing. And, you know, it's just crazy. It is psychopathic, folks. It really is. To be that obsessed with people. There's pastors that I've gone to their church before and I don't really care for them. And one of them, they quit using the King James after I left. They had like CCM music. And now the guy is just a total bozo. But I don't just stalk him and try to figure out what he's doing next and what his family's doing and how many children he has and what their ages are. I don't care. Because I'm trying to build something different here. I'm trying to do something else. But, you know, these freaks and weirdos just want to stalk you. It is weird. And then they want to say they're the cult survivor. Hashtag cult survivor. What exactly did you survive? Were you being tortured in a back room or something? Was I making you come to this church? I mean, what did you survive? It's the brainwashing, man. He was telling us to go soul winning and get people saved. Woo! He's so scary. I survived the soul winning campaigns. One time, we used to do a marathon every month. I had to listen to hard preaching. Leave Brittany alone. No. Freaking man, it's so weird. You know, but it's really funny that you'll wear the cult outfit. Like, let me just tell you something. If I was a former Jehovah's Witness and I got a free JW.org shirt, you would never, like, if I left and I was like, oh, it's a cult, I'm saved now. You know what I would never do? I would never make a video where I was wearing a JW.org shirt after I set and then put cult survivor at the bottom of my Instagram post. I would never do that. You know, if you really survive something, why are you wearing the gear? Why? Why are you still pimping the swag? Why are you still wearing it? You know why? Because you're not really a cult survivor. You just want to be part of this. I'm somebody too. Listen to me, follow me, I want to be famous. Because, look, all this cult stuff is a big thing in, you know, documentaries and stuff. And look, it's interesting, I watch them too. But we don't believe that we're the only source of truth at this church. That's the earmark of a cult. Do we say that we have the only truth? Or do other churches believe and preach salvation by faith alone? They do, don't they? And as far as being, now the pastor, we do have a pastor, you know, led church, but I've never come out and said I was Christ, have I? I'm made in the image of God, but I've never said I was perfect. I've never tried to make you divorce your spouses so I can marry your wives or anything like that. And this is what cult people do. This is what David Koresh did. This is what John Robert Stevens, you probably never heard of him, but he ended up calling himself Jesus. Look, cult leaders usually end up being the authoritative, you can't do anything without their permission type of weird, strange behavior. And then they end up saying they're God, like Apollo Kibloy, or they're Christ, David Koresh, let me marry your 12-year-old daughter. I mean, this is the kind of things that cults do. And they usually have an end time belief that's really bizarre and out there. But what is our end time belief? Well, he's coming after the tribulation, and we don't know exactly when that's going to be. But what, I mean, you know, the old IFB has a more culty belief than we do. Yep. Any moment it could happen. Right now, before I get done preaching this sermon, it could be. It's like, no, it couldn't be. Right. We actually say, no, it can't come any minute. We don't fix dates or set dates. But what do the Jehovah's Witnesses know for? That all their dates that they set are wrong. Harold Camping, wrong. Dead in hell. All these cults, they have some weird end times. The end is now. It's coming. If you don't come and join us, we're going to tell you the truth. And this is the only place you're going to get the real truth. This little cult that we started, right? We don't believe that. And we don't take and push giving money. Cults do that. You know, by the time you're done in some of these places, they have everything coming to them. My grandma was just visiting a Mormon church, and she quit going. And then like 3 months later, they knocked on her door and said, this is what you owe for tithes. I'm not joking. She goes, get out of here and don't ever come back. Don't mess with grandma's money. But these cults, they'll take everything. And what do? They just, you know, have jets like Cleflo Dollar. And, you know, look, if I wanted to be a cult leader, you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't preach the hardest sermons that I ever could. I wouldn't, you know, rip on the weird trannies and queers and freaks whenever I get a chance to. I wouldn't call out false prophets. I wouldn't preach the word of God. I would get up like Joel Osteen does and give you a TED talk. Yep. Or I'd immediately just stop, you know, that old piano. Get that out of here. Let's get an electric piano. Let's get a band up here. Let's sing for 45 minutes and go like this with our hands in the air. Let's do that. Let's carry the TV. If you're not, you know, if you don't want people to see, you just kind of lower it down, you know. You still got the satellite dish going. Like that. That just helps you beam it up to God or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying, if I cared about money, I would do things differently. I would kick all of you out and I would start my own cult and I would like blow through the heaters. Since I'm hot anyway, I just have like, you know, glitter coming through it and saying it's the Holy Spirit or something. This is what cult people do. So what is our motivation? Like, who's getting rich? They're like, well, you're getting benefits from being the pastor. Why wouldn't we get benefits? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 9 say that they that are preach the gospel should live off the gospel? Amen. But it's just so bad. You know, what's wrong with being middle class if you're a paid pastor? There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. You know, if I really do get a Jaguar, a brand new Jaguar or something, and I pull up and it says God's man or whatever on the back of it, then yeah, you should start asking questions. But I drove a truck that has 250,000 miles on it or something that has a really bad paint job on it. And my other truck is in the shop because the engine blew up on it. I'm so rich, though. I'm in this for the money. But, you know, this is what cults do. And so, look, I'm going to read you this poem, and then I'm going to move on with the sermon. This is a poem from somebody that left our church. And I don't care about saying their names. That's not important. I've already marked these people anyway. But the title of the poem to me in our church is this: Heading Home. Vancouver, you will be forever be a stamp on my passport of endeavors. However pleasant and putrid memories work together like dancing enemies to seal this dismissal letter. I should have never came here and should have never trusted you. Yet I'm left with this conviction, guilty for everything you've put us through. Okay? You took me by the hand up to the mountaintops. You promised me the world if I would never stop following you no matter what the cost. No one warned me, you're the devil, and now I suffer loss. I seek to find the good in it all, straining to see a silver lining. I'm boxed in at your command. I built these walls. Damn, you're so good at lying. Bitter water can't be made better. Yes, it can. God did that. So I'm off to fresh springs, en route to paths where feet tread light as feather, where your cult of love no longer stings. Where divine purpose, calm streets, and green trees all meet in peace, youthful passions spring with dreams achieved and relief in the breeze. Where I can be me and not the man you deceived me to be. Or I can be free from my puppeteer and detach all the strings. I had no idea that I was still controlling people. Anyway, you stole my heart with kisses. No, I didn't. And promises of a story greater than myself. You already know how I feel about dudes kissing me. No. I couldn't taste that your lips were poisoned. Your love wasn't for me. It was for only yourself. The greater cause was nothing but self-absorbed wishes. Your foundation is sure as sand. I'll escape your shadow of death with God as my witness. And your trapped lovers will soon understand. That is just, wow. Craziness. The cult of love. You guys, we're going to change the name of our church to the cult of love. I mean, that's the kind of thing that we're dealing with. And it's real, you know. The infiltrators are real, okay. All right, let's move on with the rest of the sermons. 8:06 now. I'll run through some of this stuff here. So let's go back to Ezra chapter 4, verse 3. But look, folks, don't be deceived, you know. We have an unction from the Holy One, and no lie is of the truth. Just know that that's true. I mean, if you were here for any amount of time, when did I ever rebuke someone publicly for having a pink highlighter on their soul winning maps? You come up to me at the end of the service and let me know. There was I forgot this one. I'm sorry, I gotta get this one in. Also, someone in our church got up and said, "Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Grab your, you know, we're going to go through the bulletin or whatever." And they said that we worship Faithful Word so much that someone got up and accidentally said, you know, "Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church." But what they didn't say in their little thing is that, yeah, that actually did happen. It actually did happen. But it was actually someone that just moved to our church pretty much from Faithful Word Baptist Church. And they had heard for 52 Sundays times 3 years, "Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church." And so, and it's their first time ever doing the announcements. And so could you see where someone that's already kind of, you know, a little more introverted than some people would get up and be like, you know, "Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church." I mean, it was an accident. Everybody, I mean, you might not remember, but I think people laugh, but they didn't say it because they worship Faithful Word Baptist Church. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Like, no truth is of the law. No lie is of the truth. These people are just going to make stuff up and just lie about the weirdest things ever just to make it look like they're the cult survivor. No, you're not. You didn't survive anything. Nobody tortured you in a room. Nobody made you come here. Nobody, I don't even think about them at all until someone brings something to me that I've, you know, that they happen to catch. But like, the, you know, these people go on social media and say, "My creepy pastor's stalking me." It's like, I don't even know how to get on Instagram. I'm locked out of it or something. I can't even, like, some people like post these Instagram videos. It's like, you have to sign in. Like, well, I guess I'm not watching it then. People are nuts, man. Anyway, Ezra 4:3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So their first attempt doesn't work. So what do? They weaken the hands. They trouble those people that are building. And again, we're not strangers to this tactic either. And hired counselors against them. That's interesting. Counselors. to frustrate their purpose. So, you know, what's another word for lawyer? Is that counselor? Oh, okay. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of King Cyrus of Persia, even into the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which is about 7 years, I'm guessing. But again, their stuff was shut down for years, and they had to keep fighting. And this is the kind of stuff that these freaks want to do, is they want to entangle us and get us fighting at the wrong things and trying to get our eyes off of getting things done. Like Nehemiah, when he's building the wall, they got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they're like literally just working, you know, putting the mortar on the bricks or whatever, and have their hand on a sword at the same time. They're washing their clothes whenever they get a chance at night or whatever. They're just 24/7 on the wall, working and fighting at the same time, battling and building, as Pastor Amen is preaching his great sermon. But, you know, number two, the haters of the Lord whine to the government to stop the construction. And this is another tactic that the enemy does. I'm not going to have time to go through all these verses because we got to go, but it hasn't even been an hour yet, so quit your whining. Anyway, you're not whining, but you know what I'm saying. He said that we were whining. He publicly rebuked us for whining. We never whined. But number two, the haters of the Lord. So when their first tactics don't work, then they go and what? They hire counselors. They write letters. They try to get the work stopped that we're doing. It's not necessarily building as in building a building, but what we're doing as a church. They want to keep the pastor busy with all these accusations. They want to keep the people busy, and they want to detract from what's going on. And this is the tactic by the enemy. And so it says in verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So, again, they like to sue. They like to report you to the, I'm reporting you for taxes with the IRS because you preach hate against the homos. It's like, okay, well, I mean, church has been doing that for a long time. Like, go ahead, take it. Like, I don't care. Take it. But they never will. And if they do, whatever. But there is a big movement to take away the church's tax exemption. You're 501c3. You're not supposed to be preaching against the president. Well, actually, no, we're not 501c3. So why don't you put that in your pipe and smoke it? But they think that we are. So let them think that. But So then they get this in verse 8, Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe write this letter. They wrote a letter against Jerusalem and Artaxerxes, the king of this sort. So, and then like in verse 9, it tells you all these people that are kind of confederate with them. The Dinaites, the Afar Sathchites, the Tarpalites, Brother Eli did a better job than I did, but the Dehasites, I mean, they're in there. The Susanites. The Susan Chites, you know, this woman named Susan and her ilk were, you know, but they're all like, you know, confederate against the children of Israel. And it's all these people that look at verse 10. It says, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Ansapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such time. So what does he talk about? Well, when Samaria was taken over by the children of Israel, taken out of the land, they took the children of Israel out and then put their own people in. That's the names of the people up above, the Dehasites and the Dinaites and all these people. Sorry, I'm just kidding. It's not Dehas. It's Dehavites. Sorry, it's not you, Brother Brandon. So anyway, but these are the people that were. So remember, he kind of did a replacement theology on them early on and took the 10 tribes out and installed these people. And remember, the people were worshiping the wrong gods, and so they sent the priests back. And so this is kind of like the origin of the Samaritans, basically, is that they kind of had this quasi-belief in God, but it wasn't right, and they didn't worship in the right place and all that kind of stuff. But they're the ones giving these people grief. So they're the ones giving the children of Israel grief. And so I just thought that was really interesting. But anyway, let's go down to verse 12. It says, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, It's bad. And have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation. So in the letter, they're just basically lying. And so were they rebellious? Well, basically they just were defending themselves against Nebuchadnezzar. But what really happened is God allowed them to be conquered and destroyed because of how wicked they were. It wasn't that, I mean, if they're rebelling against someone that's a conqueror, I mean, I don't really see how that's being a rebellious and bad city. But the reason why they were rebellious and bad is because they were rebellious and bad against God. And God let them get destroyed because of that. But it says they've set up the walls and joined the foundations. That's also not true. So if they're talking about the outside walls, that hasn't happened yet. They build the temple before the walls get built by Nehemiah. So just to keep it in mind, these people are liars. This is how they operate. It doesn't matter to them. They can just lie and hire lawyers and put fake depositions in and depose other people and say, hey, you know, we certified this. This is certified and this is true. Look at verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. And to certify means to attest or confirm in a formal statement. They're saying that this is true under perjury, a penalty under the law, and all that stuff, right? So basically they write this letter to try to stop the building legally, right? So they go to the government to get them kicked out legally. Now, number three tonight, the king orders the work to cease by force. Sometimes it looks as if we're losing as Christians. It looks as if the enemies are about to win. And kind of through that whole lawsuit thing, that's how it seems sometimes. And it really, you know, you might not think it's a big deal, but when you're being sued and you see what they're trying to go for, the amount of money that they're trying to go for, and that they're just straight up lying, and I mean, what can you do? You have to go through the motions of the court. But really, God is the one that's going to give us the victory. And ultimately, that's kind of what I had to just, you know, rest easy in my mind, that I knew that God is not going to just let his people be destroyed like that. Yep. He's just not. And so there was a point in time I was just like, I just don't understand how we're going to win this, how we're going to afford this, how, you know, it seems like, you know, it just seemed like everything was against us. And look, when you're a Christian and you're going through the court system, you're not going to get the same shake that somebody else would get under the same law, under the same judge. Because, look, Satan has his hands in everything. And I mean, and I'm not saying Donald Trump's like this holy righteous guy or something, but look at what they're doing to him right now. They're just, some lady says, oh, he touched me at like some department store or something. And then he said, that's not true. I've never met this woman. I don't even know who she is or whatever. And then she sued him for defamation and won like millions and millions of dollars. How did that happen? Well, because it's the system's rigged. That's how. Because all those people, they probably got the most liberal jury that they could, and they just said, yep, give them, you know, don't just give them $5 million. How about $83 million? Give her $83 million. And so that's just by him saying, I don't know her, this lady's crazy. Oh, you said she's crazy. Well, that's defamation of character. You know, it's just like, it's bizarre. You know, and they, you know, I'm just saying that this is how they railroad people, and this is how they railroad Christians, and this is what they're doing here. They got the ear of the king. They said they're going to rebel. They're not going to pay their taxes. They're not going to pay their customs. That's another thing that they're saying in this chapter. Hey, they don't pay taxes. What did they say with Jesus? Does Jesus pay taxes? Like, they're repeating themselves like a broken record. This is the same playbook that they use. They infiltrate. If they can't do that, then they just try to, they'll even try to physically do stuff. They'll show up. They'll troll you. They'll stalk you. And then when that's not working, then they go to the government and try to get the government to do something against you. Now, so in the last, let's just go to the last verse and I'll close here. But basically, that's what happened. They give the commandment to cease. The king doesn't admit that everything that they said was right, but he says some of the things, yeah, there's a record that they kind of, you know, had a little bit of rebellion, but it says they did pay all their toll and tribute and custom. That was paid to them. So he's like kind of figuring out that, you know, they're not exactly above board on everything, I think. And so he just said, well, until, in verse 21, he says, until another commandment shall be given from me, so cause the work to cease. So they, you know, this is what they do too when they think they won some little victory. They're just like, you know, boldly with haste, like come up and, you know, stop the work and, you know, ha ha, you're shut down. And this is the kind of things that they do when they brag that they've won some kind of victory against us. But in the end, with the whole lawsuit thing, they lost. They were done. They quit. And, you know, their whole thing was built upon lies anyway. So, and God didn't allow them to win. So that's just all there is to it. And, you know, at the end of this verse, it says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes, excuse me, letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. So, and this is how things get done against us. We're not supposed to fight back as New Testament Christians in a violent way, but John the Baptist was killed violently, wasn't he? And the Bible says in Matthew 11:12, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So this is just kind of things that we will have to deal with at some point. In the end, when they can't do anything else, then they resort to violence. And when the government's helping them and allowing them to line up outside of our church with AR-15s, then you know that the fix is in. Because if we went to drag queen faggot story hour downtown at the library, you know what would happen if we all carried AK-47s and AR-15s down there and wore masks over our face so you couldn't see what we looked like? We'd be dead on the 6 o'clock news. Guaranteed. So Exodus 23:22, this is the silver lining here for us, though. It says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So God has our back. As long as we're doing what's right, you know, we're building, we're doing the right things for him. In the end, it's all going to work out for us. And it'll be all like a bad dream, all the persecution. So just because the enemies appear to win, it doesn't mean that they did. And they might have won the battle, but we know who wins the war.
Amen.
That's the facts right there. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to kind of all have our minds wrapped around this infiltration that tries to happen and this work stoppage. Lord, we're trying to work for you. I pray that you just help us to, you know, have our mind set on the prize, our eyes on the prize, and that we'd be working and just not getting caught up and wrapped up in a bunch of garbage on the outside. And Lord, we know that the battles are going to come, but I pray that you just help us to be strong in the battle and that you would give us the victory like you promised. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.